want to discuss today the topic of expectations. Expectations. In Romans 8:19, just that one verse says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." And as I read that, I got a glimpse of you know, an eagerness and excitement of all creation waiting for something. And they're excited and expecting the sons of God to be revealed, which is a very awesome thing in this day and age, in our earth. For the, when the sons of God are revealed, when believers are pursuing after God and walking as sons and daughters of the living God. And I thought about the excitement of all creation and how they view the sons of God being revealed. And this time of year is a very exciting time, and a lot of people looking forward to things, and children especially are looking forward and expecting of what's going to come up in a few weeks and what's going to show up in their house, many of them. And so this season, that concept of expectations, it really resonated, and I believe the Lord put it in my heart for a reason. Very timely, though. And you know, I heard recently at NPR, they did a little special about how in the mall, the Santa Clauses have to tone down sometimes the kids' expectations, you know. And so I remember when I was a kid, man, going through that JCPenney catalog, right, Mom? And she had the big one. I mean, it's like a phone book, right? You know, and going through, and the kids' section is so big. And, you know, putting a check mark to everything that you would want and wish for, right? But, you know, of course, Mom and Dad had toned down the expectations a little bit there. But it's always fun to do, to dream and see what could be out there. So anyways, NPR was kind of highlighting how Santa Clauses are trying to downplay. You know, it's interesting because sometimes the headlines of things, the catchphrase at the beginning, you know, it sets a certain tone, but when you really read through it, you're like, yeah, it's actually not that bad. And so the Santa Clauses are there, and the kid comes up, and he says, "I want an Xbox 360 times, 52 times, you know, 70, 20, 100, you know, they got all the specs that they want, the latest and greatest." And Mom and Dad in the background are like, no. Santa Claus sees that and like, "Oh, actually, we're having a little trouble with Nintendo this year. How about that little scooter over there?" And so I just thought it was cute that, you know, they're working with the parents trying to set expectations in an appropriate way. So anyways, creation is waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Expectation. And so today I want to discuss how two couples handled their expectations. When God had given them insight into their future, how did they proceed? How did they process these expectations? And secondly, how we should respond when we are processing our various expectations in life. Moving beyond the expectations of Christmas, you know, we as adults have various expectations that we have for our life and for our future. And how do we walk in them? How do we carry those out? So the first couple, being the Christmas season here, I thought we would look at two couples in Luke and Matthew, the first and second chapter. And so if you want to turn there, that's where we'll be for the primary focus of our time, is in Luke and Matthew, going back and forth. And the two couples are, the first one, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Let's say that together. Zechariah and Elizabeth. The second couple is, who do you think? Joseph and Mary. Right? So Joseph and Mary. And so, now, the stories are very interwoven here. So I'm not going to be able to pull off an exact timeline of going things. I'll try to keep it a little bit orderly here, and so we can look at and analyze, compare and contrast how these different ones handled their expectations. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, the first couple, Zechariah was a priest, and he and Elizabeth were descendants of Aaron. They were both upright in the sight of God. This is out of Luke chapter 1 and verse 5 going forward. I'll just summarize it here. They were both upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments, blameless, it says. But they had no children. Elizabeth was barren. They were an older couple. And so one day, while serving in the temple, in Luke chapter 1, take it up at verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel He will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." And so meanwhile, he came out to see all the people, and apparently it was taking a long time what he was doing in the temple, and he couldn't speak. And so everybody's like, "What's going on?" Right? So it's definitely a discussion point. And so verse 23 says, "When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. 'In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.'" All right, so that's the first couple. There's a quick painting the story of the first couple, who is Zechariah and Elizabeth. The second couple, let's look at briefly, get a quick summary of them, then we're going to dive into each one of these people and discuss them. Couple two, Joseph and Mary. See, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That's out of Luke 1:18, verse 18. And Joseph was a righteous man, didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Obviously, it was an internal struggle for him, but he wanted to respond honorably towards her. So an angel came and spoke to him. A lot of angel activity going on. And so God was speaking to them very clearly about things. And so we're familiar with now what happens, the progression of Joseph and Mary, right? Nod your head if you're familiar with Joseph and Mary. I know I'm speaking to an audience that understands that, especially in this season. All right, so those are the two couples. Let's look back at Elizabeth now, the first couple. In Luke 1:23, recapping, when his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So Elizabeth's expectations up to this point, what were her expectations? As a woman who's older along in years, what were her expectations? It gives us a little glimpse of what she was going through internally in her emotions, and she basically began to accept it all these years. And so as I reflected on the life of Elizabeth, as written here, to me all she was expecting was to endure disgrace. That it was very much a disgraceful thing for her and her condition to not be able to bear children. And so up to this point, that's what she was expecting. Just continuing out this life that I've had and experienced so far. But now, this has happened. And now, there's a transformation into life and favor. And she says it in her own words in verse 25. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Transformation has happened. And her expectations now are toward about life and about experiencing the favor of God. All right, and so what was Elizabeth's response? Remember, we're going to look at today first, what was this person's expectations, and then what was the response, secondly. We're going to see that pattern here. So Elizabeth's response within her expectations was to draw near to God. She spent 5 months withdrawn in seclusion, and when I reflected on that, I'm like, wow, I wonder why. I wonder why, you know, when there's great favor, man, disgrace has been taken away, you might think she'd be just like a bubble of joy everywhere. And she withdrew for 5 months into seclusion. And you know, what came to my heart in this was that it was 5 months of spiritual intimacy where she didn't want to miss out on what God was doing at this moment. And so one response, you know, in a natural sense, could be a rejoicing and great thing. But keep in mind, God might be doing some things in people's hearts and minds that is so deep that it causes them to withdraw. And, you know, we're trying to read what's going on in people's lives, and we're thinking, man, this, you'd think this would be a good thing for them, but it's not. Until we talk with them, this could be a very real thing happening in someone's life right around you. Maybe in you yourself that You're in awe of what God is doing, and that causes you to draw closer to Him, to draw closer in spiritual intimacy, and to take time out of what has been for years and years and years, disgrace, is now changed. I want to get a hold of what God is doing truly in my heart and draw closer to God. So Luke 1, verse 39. Everybody say 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Believed is an important word to remember here. Talking about Mary. Okay? So, once again, here's now Elizabeth's expectations now are transformed. Her expectations now is about this baby. Okay? So, this baby is coming. She's thinking about this baby. And in the midst of greeting and meeting up with Mary, she is now walking in a life open to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because this child that's within her is it is said, the angel said, will be filled with the Holy Spirit even on birth. And so she's walking in this life of fullness of the Holy Spirit now, such that she's quick to exhort and encourage others in the Lord. I mean, at a moment's notice, that quickening inside of her, that the baby leaped for joy, and she was not just like, "Hey, how's it going?" But she was quick to exhort and encourage Mary in the Lord. She encouraged her. She lifted her up. She acknowledged what was going on in Mary's life. And I bet you Mary had a big smile on her face in response to that encouragement and that exhortation. And she said, "Believe that the Lord, what the Lord has said will be accomplished." She said, "Don't give up." It's an overcoming attitude as well. This life of disgrace is now transformed. She's experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. She's now bold to encourage and exhort others. And she's saying, "Believe that the Lord has said this. Believe that it will be accomplished." And so in the midst of our expectations and the things that we are dealing with in life, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to both exhort and encourage one another, and to be encouraged, to receive that encouragement from others, and to believe that if the Lord has said it, don't give up, it will be accomplished. Amen? Alright, so that's Elizabeth. Now let's look at the other woman in these couples. It's Mary. So in Luke 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and you will be called the Son. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to you as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, Mary's expectations up to this point was for marriage. She's, you know, the young bride-to-be. Her expectations are of the great days of future, her husband-to-be. And so when this angel comes and explains of what's going to happen, Mary asks a clarifying question in verse 34. She says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, it's interesting because Zechariah responded with this, with a question, and it's declared as unbelief, but it doesn't declare that about Mary. Very similar question here was responded to that angel in between Mary and Zechariah, but it's almost as if it was Mary asking a clarifying question. He's like, "How's this going to happen?" And really that flows from the heart, how we respond. And because God sees our heart. He knows when there's unbelief. He knows when there's belief. And so, even confirmed through Elizabeth, "Blessed are those who believe." And that was what was said of Mary. So we can gather from this that it wasn't an unbelieving question. It was an inquisitiveness. It was how interesting. How is this going to happen, God? And her response is critical. Her response within her expectations was to accept the Lord's plan. So Mary's response was to accept the Lord's plan. I may it be to you as you have said, is what she responded. Amen. So Mary now goes and meets with Elizabeth. You see how there's kind of a little dialogue going on here, right? So this is Mary after meeting with Elizabeth in verse 46. And this is when Elizabeth had just responded, you know, "Blessed are those who believe," and just affirming Mary and encouraging her in the, you know, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, she encouraged her. And so basically Mary breaks into a What the headings in the Bible say is a song. It doesn't say specifically Mary broke out into a song, but Mary said this in verse 46 of Luke 1. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed." And she goes on and on. On and on. It's almost, if you imagine, how do they know the song? Well, she probably started doing a jig, I guess it's called, right? You know, stomping her foot, you know. And she was just rolling on and on and on. You read that. She's rolling on. She's talking about how good God is to her. And how God's blessed me and, like, show me favor. And then she starts going on and all about the history of Israel. From generation to generation, He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but He's lifted up the humble. You can hear it in her voice. You know, she's getting that gospel thing going, right? And so, man, she's just going and declaring the greatness of God. This is a bold proclamation. Using the words of her mouth, expressed from the belief in her heart, and she's declaring, she's not just giving up on what God has done, not this me-focused thing. She's declaring what God has done through time and time again. Verse 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful." She goes back to Abraham and his descendants forever. He, even as he said to our fathers, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Alright? So what were Mary's expectations at this point? Now she knows the baby's coming, and so her expectations are about a baby. Literally expecting a very special baby. So her expectations, I mean, that's why, are you expecting? You ask, you know, a woman who's pregnant, you're expecting, oh, when's the baby due? All right? It's a coming time of fulfillment. And so you're expecting. She was literally expecting this special baby. So Mary's response within her expectations, she gave glory to God. She acknowledged her humble condition, singing this song, declaring a full scope exaltation of God and how He's shown Himself faithful through time. And then, interesting to me, she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. She remained in an environment that would encourage her in God. She saw what was going on in Elizabeth's life, and she said, this is a good place to be. This is a good place. And so she said, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay in this environment where I'm encouraged in the Lord. And I want to encourage each and every one of you. There'll be times when you're dealing with expectations, maybe on a high, the baby's coming, maybe in a low, maybe a tough time. But dealing with these expectations of what you're going through, it's best processed by surrounding yourself with those that will encourage you in the Lord. Amen? So, 3 months at a time, I mean, that's a whole trimester, right? And so, as God does things in our lives, you need a whole stage to be accomplished sometimes before you move on to the next step. And as God would lead you, I'm just giving you some application here of how we can learn from this, but let's remain in an environment that will encourage ourselves, in which we will be encouraged in the Lord, surrounding ourselves with others that are filled with the Spirit and growing in Him. Amen? Alright, so those are the women. Alright, let's go to Joseph now. Alright, let's deal with Joseph first. Alright, Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, he considered this. This is where Joseph was considering the honorably divorcing of Mary. Angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. In verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And they gave him the name Jesus. Okay, so this is the first thing I want to bring out. Is that the angel spoke to him, and Joseph got up, and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. I underlined the word did in my Bible. Underline did if you have that in your translation. But when Joseph woke up in verse 24, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. All right, let's go to Matthew 2. Flip over to Matthew 2. Let's get a little bit more perspective about Joseph. Everybody say Joseph. All right. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. See, there was a complicated series of events going on here to ensure Jesus would grow up. So, verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and during the night left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled from, as the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son, and so forth. Alright, so the response was, he got up, took the child and his mother, and during the night, and left for Egypt. Further on in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, having been warned in a dream. He withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled through the prophets, who would be called a Nazarene. So Joseph's expectations, right? We look at Joseph's point of view. His expectation was to be married, have a marriage, right? A lot of expectations about that. And so despite his now disillusionment, God gave him a vision for the future by speaking to him. And he walked forward in trusting God. So in the first passage, he did what the Lord had commanded of him. In the second two, he just got up. I didn't look thoroughly, but I really looked last night. Do we have any recording of Joseph actually speaking out anything? He did, and he got up. And he got up again. And then, being afraid to go there, having been warned in a dream, but it's not really afraid or fear. It was like, you know, God said, don't go there. He says, all right, I shouldn't go there. So, he's responding to what God was having him to do. And as I reflected on this, I realized Joseph was making the hard decisions. Some folks don't have the courage to make the hard decisions. To get up and go when God says to go. Sometimes we sit around like, maybe God didn't say that. Maybe I was just had too much chocolate and had a funny dream that night. You know? When God speaks to us, are we going to act like, or respond like Joseph and do it? Getting up. I mean, he had to get up in the middle of the night, basically, and take his family. I mean, that's a hard decision to up and go. But that's the characteristic of Joseph, is he was willing to make the hard decisions. And some parents may have to do this. I mean, moving your family is not easy. It's not an easy thing to do emotionally, physically, moving stuff, just packing things up and go. But this is what he had to do. But finding a safe place for your children is something that will motivate you. And for every mom and dad in here, you understand, I'm sure you can identify that sometimes you got to make the hard decisions. And when God gives you clear the direction and decision, He will give you the grace to be able to walk out that decision. We got to have the courage to do it. Amen? And so Joseph's response within his expectations, his response was obedient decisiveness when he had a clear word from the Lord. Kind of get the sense of someone like, I just went. I'm going. Where are we going? We're going. You know, he's able to make the decision. He's providing for the family as they go. But he's making those hard decisions. You know, when Debbie and I were expecting our first child, Nicole, we're getting everything ready in the room and decorating, and it's the first child, everything's new and fresh, all the furniture's fresh. We're very expectant of the day when the baby would be born, and the day of the due date came, nothing. And actually happened for all of our babies. They all came after the due date. So, but nothing and no activity. No birthing happening. So we went to see the doctor. Doctor says, any day now. Wait a few days. We went again. Could be any moment now. Waiting. It's hard to work as a dad when you know you can get that call at any moment. It's a past due, right? It's hard to concentrate. So, anyways, we went to see the doctor again. Same response. We're driving home from visiting the doctor, and a deer comes running down the embankment and slams into the side of our car, right in front of where Debbie's sitting as a pregnant, well overdue to give birth mom. Very scary. And And all we could do, you know, is trust God. And fortunately, it was fine. We were safe. I mean, I can't say for sure, but God protected. I mean, that deer hit the front of our car and flew over top. And Debbie was right there. I mean, if it had been a split second, it would come right through her window, you know. So I'm not saying that, you know, it was a specific attack. I'm just saying it's hard when you're walking out this expectation. It's hard. Things come along that really throw you off, you know, and it rattles you. You know, and we've got to be willing to persevere through it. It just takes a lot of hard work, a lot of patience, a lot of toil giving birth. I mean, for all the women in the house that have given birth, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of perseverance. And yet, in the midst of that, praising God, we learned to praise God. Debbie made sure that her praise and worship mix was ready to go in that CD player when she's giving birth. She had an all set. So we were going to be giving praise to God in the midst of that birthing. And so, you know, when we're walking with the Lord, and when it comes to leading a family, a mother and a father, got to be willing to lead as the Lord would direct them. We got to be willing and courageous to take those steps and listen to the Lord and follow where He leads. All right, so we've looked at Elizabeth and her expectations, how she dealt with it. We've looked at Mary. All right. We've also looked at Joseph, and now we're going to look at Zechariah. Zechariah, his expectations, I would sum it up as, this was to not expect. He's just going on in life, wasn't expecting anything. You know, as I read it, that's what kind of struck out to me. He's just doing what he's supposed to do. Not expecting anything. And yet, as he was confronted by the angel, Zechariah's response within these expectations, with this new information, his response was unbelief in his heart. And so, good old Zechariah, he started to catch on, though. He started seeing, something's going on here. This could be exciting. This could be good. You know, some folks are just very good people. They do things right. They're blameless. They go to their work. They work, put in honest time, fill out the time sheet honestly. They do things right. They do what they're asked to do. They're kind. They're blameless. You might call them good religious people. They're just good people. But you know, when the Holy Spirit starts doing a new thing, it might take them a little bit of time to get on board. But good old Zechariah was catching on. In Luke 1, verse 23, when his time of service was completed, this is Zechariah, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. So I have a question for you. How does a silent man convey things to his wife? How does he, you know, it's like, you know, usually conversation is pretty important for the woman, right? To hear from the man. But now Zechariah can't even talk. And so, let alone begin to romantically woo his wife, he can't even use his words now. And so Zechariah is like, but he's got this something in his heart. God, the angel spoke to him. He's starting to catch on. Ooh, this, what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life is an exciting thing. I'm getting this. He can't use his words. How does he communicate what God has spoken him to his wife? Let alone, you know, what I'm saying, romantically begin to show his love and to woo her. And this is a new obstacle for Zechariah. And so Zechariah has to start doing things differently. He's got to start living his life differently. He's got to break out of the mold that he was in. That same old, same old. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way I do it. I'm good at it. And I'm faithful at it. But God is calling him to a new way, a new expansion and understanding of his life. He can't just rely on words. Now it's his actions and his attitudes in the matter of showing love. And so he's got to show love to his wife, express his heart towards her in a new way. And this was just a very, very insightful thing to me. I hadn't thought of this early on until I really started to spend time, you know, meditating on it. Is that this is how the Holy Spirit works in our own lives. You may be a very good person, maybe, you know, the majority of your life you do things just fine, and the Bible exhorts us to do things, you know, without causing too much problem and just be faithful in what we're to do. But we can get into a rut. And the Holy Spirit is excellent at bringing us out of the rut and making life exciting, passionate, and exhilarating. And this is a call to each and every one of us to understand what's going on in Zechariah's life. Are we experiencing the Holy Spirit in such a way that it pulls us out? See, I don't believe the Holy Spirit shakes us up and makes things crazy messy. I don't think that's the goal of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us with His purposes. And when we're walking in His purposes, life is good. Life is grand. It takes hard work, but it's a good thing. And so here, we see in Luke 1, verse 57... Verse 57, when it's time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. So, the deal with, this is the way the culture does things. Hello? You're shaking things up here, Elizabeth, Zechariah. And, you know, this is what we do. This is our normal mode of operation. Don't shake things up here, okay? What's going on? And so, praise God, Elizabeth is in tune with her husband. She says, "Nope. His name shall be called John." And then they look to Zechariah, and finally Zechariah gets his point, his time. And it's his time to show his belief now. It's time to show his faith, because he's been transformed. He's changed. He's really caught hold of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet. See, he's smart. He's learning a new way to communicate, right? And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, the people were talking about all these things. And then they were like, "What is this? This baby's going to be something special, because some crazy, awesome things are happening in the midst of this family." So he began to declare praises to God. Then in verse 67... his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Once again, the heading of this section in the Bible, they add, this is Zechariah's song. Alright? But he's kind of doing the same thing that Mary did earlier. I mean, he's breaking loose. And his father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to, and he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And he continues on and on. Verse 76. He changes here. He says, "And you, my child." So he's not just prophesying to everybody. He's now pointing at his son. "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Peace. Verse 80. "The child grew and became strong in spirit." You see what's going on here? The Holy Spirit is at work. And people are living a Spirit-filled life. And passing on that exhortation to the children. The children are growing, becoming strong in spirit. Zechariah's expectations This is how I sum it up. His expectations was for his son to fulfill his God-given calling and purpose. I'm expecting you, John, to fulfill your purpose. God has given it to you. I'm going to speak it over your life all growing up. And I love you, and I believe you can fulfill your God-given calling. And so his response within this expectation was to prophesy and speak life, and yes, to sing. And I believe he danced a jig when he was declaring the praises to God. So my question to everyone here is, what are you expecting in your life? We all have expectations. Expectations about our future, about careers, family. I believe that it's not wrong to have expectations about the future. And, I want to encourage everyone to line up your expectations with what God has spoken to your heart. What has He spoken over your life? What has He spoken over your life? Let's walk in those expectations and transform it. It may not be what person A right next to you has, and you often, many times, you compare yourself to them. God's got something unique for you. Let's line up our expectations with what God has spoken to our heart. And when we show up together, venues like home group, church, just getting together for lunch, brother and brother getting together for lunch, sister and sister getting together to spend time together, are we expecting to grow and express God's encouragement? Kind of like how Mary and Elizabeth, when they got together, exhorting one another, receiving that exhortation and encouragement, spending time together. What is our expectations when we come together? I know that Northgate likes to encourage everybody to express what God has put on your heart. And so every time we gather together, we all have an opportunity to share what God has given us. And, expectation within a Spirit-filled group can make things exciting. Out of the ordinary and bring about a dynamic life. And so let's just close our eyes before. Let's stand together, actually. And, in the midst of our expectations, we want to trust what God has spoken to us. Lord God, we come before You and we just thank You for this season that we can truly reflect and draw near to You and delight in the fact that You came in a supernatural way to this earth and a very specific, proactive way. You ordered the events, O God, and despite the challenges that came about, You provided solutions and gave the courage for the parents of your son Jesus to depart to a new land for a period of time. God, I thank You that You are the one that is celebrated this season. And God, we want to be in line with what You are doing in our lives as we follow You, meditate on Your ways, O God. And so help us, Lord, to trust in You, what You speak to us, to treasure those things in our heart, even as Mary did, she treasured these words in her heart. God, let us reflect back on those words that are treasured in our heart. It's like gold from You, God. It's great, the greatest thing. In the midst of the challenges, the hardship, God, we choose to walk in them, in those words, with expectation that it will be fulfilled in Your way. Not our way, God, but it's You that spoke it. You're going to bring it about. So God, give us faith to walk out what You have declared. Give us the words to glorify You, God, that we would sing a song and be bold and not just have a self-focused prayer, but that we would declare the greatness of what You've done down through all time, Lord God, that our revelation of You would draw us to know You more, to know more of how You operate, and that we would declare that, God, You work in the same way generations ago, in this generation, in my family, and in the families to come. You are awesome, God, and You are faithful. And so we just bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen.